Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 56, the Word of God says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law." The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. Notice that it doesn't say that the sting of sin is death. It's the other way around. The sting of death is sin, not the sting of sin is death. Death, in one definition, is separation from God. What this is saying is, when I am not in fellowship with Christ, responding in faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. When I'm not in fellowship with God, for that moment, it is sin. Now, the sting that brings death is sin. The result of not responding in faith is sin. The result of not responding in faith is sin. It has an influence. It has a result. It has an outcome. But there's a second part to this. The strength of sin is in the law. The strength of sin is in the law. Now, a great many Christians desire to avoid sin by applying the law. And their thought is, and not entirely incorrectly, they are partly correct in this, that whatever violates the law is sin. There's more to it than that, though. Why is that which violates the law sin? Two parts to the answer. Number one, the law is written in our hearts, so it's a frame of reference, not to be legalistic per se, but let me finish and you'll see what I mean. And two, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so, if I'm walking, let's say, outside of the law, I'm stealing from my neighbor, I'm not responding in faith. And thereby, I'm operating in sin. Because that violation of the law was not a faith response. It was not loving my neighbor, but it was not responding in faith toward my neighbor, and that was sin. So the question is, why is it that the strength of sin is in the law, when so often believers try to utilize the law to avoid sin? They say to themselves, well, I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. I won't take the Lord's name in vain. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to whatever part of the law you want to apply. You may not be violating anything in the law, but you can still be in sin because whatsoever is not of faith. Now, the Word of God specifically says that the strength of sin is in the law. Sin will always find its power in the law. Strength there literally is the word dunamis. It's the word power. The power of sin is in the law. The law is not Torah. And it's not Tanakh. It's not the Old Testament words for like the Ten Commandments or something like that. It's the word omos. And that word means law, but never used of the Torah, and it's never used of the teaching traditions of the Jews. It's law as an entity, not law in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So, law there refers to any standard apart from God's standard. Well, God's standard is grace. The law was given to teach people how to love one another. The law was never given for our righteousness before God. Righteousness is of faith. Righteousness always was of faith, even in the previous dispensations. And I'm not saying we don't believe in the dispensations, but we're not hyper-dispensational either. What I am saying is that while David lived under the law, He still could eat the showbread, though he wasn't supposed to according to law, and God was fine with it. Because David had a heart that was right before God, and his righteousness before God was not based in not eating the showbread. His righteousness before God was based in the way that he relied on the mercy of God. The strength of sin is in the law. We have to be very careful not to become oriented to standards that are introduced apart from God's standards. First, then, we have to ask ourselves, what is God's standard? God's standard for us is grace. It is 100% a grace standard. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, the Word of God says in Ephesians. And so, we always live in grace. There's the standard, grace. Keep in mind that grace has three parts. This is why grace doesn't always work for people, because they have a one or two dimensional grace. Grace is three dimensional. In Ephesians 2:7, it's the unmerited favor. In Ephesians 2:8, it's the gift of God, His kindness. And then in Hebrews 4:16, it is His government, His throne. Those three things working together produce the standard that God possesses. The power of sin is in a standard outside of God's standards. When I try to apply a standard to myself or to somebody else, I'm entering into the power of sin. Notice that it's this power. It's not that it's just sin which exists. It's sin which is energized. People become very confident, very bold, outside of faith, if they can have a standard upon which to base their perception or their attitude or whatever it is they're into. They can become very bold in it. People can be very bold in the flesh. By that, I'm not saying that people are in the flesh and they're bold as they're in the flesh. By that, I'm saying they can become very bold in their confidence toward things that are manifestations of the flesh. What is a manifestation of the flesh? Whatever is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. There you have the fruit of the Spirit. Starts with the love of God. Everything else stems from that. If I am bold because I have a certain opinion, but the opinion is not the Holy Spirit utilizing the Word, then I am bold in the flesh. If I am bold because I have a certain amount of resources, and that becomes my confidence, I'm confident in the flesh. If I am bold because I have a certain intellect, if I'm bold because I think I'm right in the details, that's boldness, that's confidence in the flesh. That doesn't hold us up. That's the strength, that's the energization of sin. In Psalm 94:20, the Word of God says, the throne of iniquity can fellowship with you, and it frames mischief by the law. The throne of iniquity has fellowship. Fellowship is the word kabar, and it means to be joined or united. And so what it's saying is, shall the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, be united with you, be joined together with you, which frames mischief by the law? Shall Satan's throne be united with you, which frames mischief by a standard outside of God's standard? And the answer, unfortunately, sometimes can be yes. It can be united with us that way. Not if we are grace-oriented. Do you see why it's important to be grace-oriented? I sometimes wonder when I talk about things like this, do people get what I'm talking about? The vital importance, not just the theological significance. I'm not talking about information. I'm not talking about data here. I'm talking about the reality of what things are. Do you see the absolute vital necessity, indispensable nature of being grace-oriented? If you don't, you're suffering profound eternal loss. Christ was the end of the law. He fulfilled it. He put it aside. And that was the law of Moses. That was the right law. We're not even talking about a law that's self-defined. That law is outside of time. That law has been eradicated from existence. We base that on Psalm 103:12, along with Romans 14:23, in combination with Hebrews 8:12. Psalm 103:12. God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you understand the function of space, you will understand its connection to time. It's saying God removes our sins from time. Whatsoever is not of faith is removed from time. It is sin. This is why in Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember your sin because there is no sin to remember. It has been eradicated out of existence. If we are functioning outside of grace, we are functioning in that which has no substance in reality. No substance in that which God says exists. That is a very strange realm to exist in. That is a very strange realm to function in. It's equivalent to a spiritual psychosis where I cannot discern reality. The person who operates by the law is removed in their practical function from reality. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you that way? The person who operates outside of grace is operating outside of reality. The person who operates outside of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because it is God in you, His fruit, that person is functioning outside of reality. The person who functions in self-orientation is functioning in that which gets eradicated out of reality. These people are in spiritual psychosis. The vitality, the importance of operating in grace cannot be overestimated. It is absolutely vital to a person's eternal existence that they learn how to operate in grace. I'm not saying that the Christian will lose his salvation. Once you're born again, you're born again. You are permanently the body of Christ. But you may not be a very well-off believer the way God intended you to be once you reach eternity, even though you'll be in heaven. The Bible makes it clear not everyone in heaven is equal. Some are extraordinarily well rewarded. And some are there as though by fire. And so, not everyone in heaven is equal. Sometimes when I say these things, I feel like I'm fighting for people's eternity and they're not getting it, that their eternity is at stake here. It's astonishing. What will be left for me to be evaluated on at the Bema Seat. Only that which was of faith. Everything else is gone. This is why God does not bring up our failures or sins at the Bema Seat. Those failures are eradicated out of time. They're eradicated out of existence. So I'm not afraid that God is going to point at me and say, you failed at such and such a time. I'm concerned, how much time will I have for which to be rewarded? And I'm not saying time as in I've lived for 85 years or something like that. I'm saying once I'm in eternity, how much time is assigned to my account and how much has been eradicated out of existence by the blood of Christ? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The law replaces faith. The law is a great thief in that way. It replaces faith. And so the person who's operating in the law is really in union with Satan's throne, because Satan's purpose and the whole motivation, the whole reason why he has a kingdom, the whole thing behind his kingdom is to get us outside of faith. This is what happened to the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. But notice in that story, and it is a true story, notice in that the only person who was left there with Jesus was not a Pharisee who was operating by the law. The only one who could stay there with Jesus was the woman caught in adultery who received the mercy of God. And those who try to operate within the law, bring the law against her, every single one of them was removed. And then it was Jesus and the woman, and that was it, because everybody else was operating in the strength of sin. And the blood of Christ eradicated them, in a manner of speaking. They couldn't stay there before God. Self-consciousness combined with the law gives us condemnation. Self-consciousness gives me separation from God. In and of itself, it is sin. Self-consciousness combined with the law will produce condemnation. In other words, self-consciousness combined with the law will cause me, number one, to judge, and number two, to sentence. You see, we don't live there. We can't live there. You know why? Because there is no, as they say, there. A person is not capable of living in the law. Not only because the law is not sustainable, and I don't care what kind of a law you're dealing with. Because a life in the law is a life outside of faith, and that is eradicated by the blood. The blood of Christ won't allow it. Why do people suffer loss? Because the blood cleanses from all sin. The blood removes the sin as far as the east is from the west, from time. The blood is the mechanism by which all those things are eradicated. And therefore, if I suffer loss, I'm suffering loss by the very mechanism that allows me to stand before God, but not in anything other than grace. The blood will eradicate anything that is not of faith, and therefore, if I'm not living in faith response to grace, the blood of Christ eradicates it. And it doesn't just eradicate its effects. It eradicates it out of space-time. History is altered by the blood of Christ. And we know that is possible even in the level of physics, because quantum mechanics has already achieved that experimentally, where they managed to change events of the past by means of quantum mechanics. So we think of these things as written in stone. The problem is, they're not only not written in stone, they're not written. If I live a life of grace, with faith responses toward that grace, with the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth, and that becomes my government, and when I get to the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm evaluated based on that which is done in my lifetime, then God will look at the time of my life and He will reward me on that time. He won't have to pick and choose. It'll be the sum of my time. And that will bring a reward. And the reason why you won't have to pick and choose is because all those things that are not of faith won't even be there. And some people will have tremendous quantities of time before God. And then at the Bema Seat they will be rewarded accordingly. And some people will have just minuscule little specks of time. And before God at the Bema Seat, they will be accordingly rewarded. Let's be those people who have vast quantities of time. And the reason why we would have them is because the blood didn't have to eradicate that time. Because that time was spent in faith response. Nobody can be justified by the law in Romans 3:20. Nobody can be justified in anything outside of faith response. It's not even remotely possible, because by the law, that passage says, is the knowledge of sin. The word knowledge there is the word epinosis. It's talking about experiential knowledge, precise experiential knowledge. So, my knowledge, my precise experience, will be eradicated if I'm living in any other standard but grace. If I'm trying to live in a standard of holiness, that will be eradicated. If I'm trying to live in a standard of morality, morality will save nations. Morality will not save souls. If I'm living in a standard of morality and I don't have spirituality that brings forth my morality, and I just have morality in and of itself, it'll be eradicated. If I try to be righteous by doing all the right things, but they're not faith responses, it'll be eradicated. Our life is always a life of grace. In Galatians 3:24, the Word of God says, the law is a schoolmaster. That word schoolmaster is not a good translation. It's speaking of the days of the Greeks and the Romans. The wealthy families of those days would have slaves. And often those slaves were highly respectable people, not just in their own moral selves or in their own character, but I mean highly respectable members of society. When Rome would go out and conquer a nation, they would bring certain people back to Rome as slaves. Some of these may have been professors, scholars, philosophers, the upper echelon of that society that was conquered. And then they bring them back to Rome. And people purchase these slaves. When a family would have a well-trusted slave, That slave was frequently, especially in the wealthier families, charged with the upbringing of their son. And that slave was to train their son in the ways and the culture of society. A better translation would be a governor. Law was a governor. But here's the thing about it. The slave was always a slave, and the son was always a son. And that could never change. And even though, for a season, the slave had the authority that he needed to bring up that son properly, that son would always be released from the authority of the slave, and the slave would then fall under the authority of the son. We can't put the slave above the son. We're the body of Christ. We can't put the slave above the son. And now that the Holy Spirit is in us, the slave has been discharged. We're completely free from the law. That's it right there. We are completely freed from the law. In Romans 5:13, where there is no law, there is no imputation of sin. But so long as there is a law, there is the imputation of sin. But God says that we're not under the law, we're under grace. The measure to which I have faith response to grace will determine how well I am rewarded in eternity. It's not a reward of how well did I perform. It's a reward of how did I respond. Did I respond in faith to grace? If I failed, did I practice rebound? I will not lose a single reward for failure if I practice rebound. The just man falls 7 times in a day and gets up again. He's a just man. God isn't concerned with my failures. God is concerned with my recovery. And I can actually get rewards, and this is silver, in the gold, silver, and precious stone, because silver is whatever is of redemption. I can actually get rewards for simply having recovered with Christ after I have failed. Because that recovery is a response in faith to grace. And the believer will be rewarded for that with silver. Imagine that. Imagine being freed from the burden of sin. It doesn't free us unto sin. You see, that's the funny thing. Being sin conscious causes people to sin. Being self conscious causes people to remove themselves from God. Once I've been removed from God, I'll become sin conscious. How do I become sin conscious? I'm not faith conscious. In other words, my consciousness, what I am conscious of, is based in myself and not in faith. And so self-consciousness leads me to sin consciousness. Sin consciousness is a great loss because it leads me to sin. That's why the devil tempts you and then he points at you. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to be sin conscious. You don't stay sin conscious. Sin consciousness is that form of condemnation, that judgment part of condemnation that comes when self-consciousness meets the law. We're delivered from these things. And if I try to live that way, then I'm living outside of reality. reality is that the blood of Christ has removed everything that is not of faith. My responses to God don't need to be removed because they are of faith. And so what remains, I'm rewarded on. Now, let's put it plainly. If I'm responding to something in my old sin nature, if I'm responding outside of the love of God, the character of God, in other words, long-suffering, patience, and unyielding kindness, if that is not the foundation of my response, and all the things that flow from that, like thinking no evil, not being puffed up, not seeking my own way, if I'm responding outside of the mercy of God, then all of those things will not be brought to my charge because all of those things will be removed from existence and there will be no foundation of reward for those removed portions. On the other hand, if I am responding in long-suffering, patience, and kindness, the character of God, 1 Corinthians 13:4, 1 John 4:8. If I'm responding in the character of God, if I'm responding in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, if I'm responding in grace, if I'm responding in the mercy of God, if I'm responding according to God's heart, then my rewards are going to be immense. Because those are faith responses. Those are not responses born in myself, and they're not responses born in self-consciousness. Those things will remain. And what remains, we're rewarded on. What we're rewarded on remains with us for eternity. Eternity is coming quickly. Whether it's because we pass into eternity or perhaps because we get raptured, and I for one do believe that it's very soon, we'll see. But either way, eternity is coming very quickly. Don't squander the eternal. Don't squander the eternal. Don't squander it for your preferences. Don't squander it for your moods. Don't squander it for your emotions. Don't squander it, not even for your ambitions. Don't squander it for anything whatsoever. Don't squander the eternal. Store up the eternal. Because that's all you're going to have. And it's going to last you eternity. So make it an eternity that's very wealthy because you've had faith responses to the things of God. And not an eternity that's impoverished because you refuse to respond according to the ways of God. Amen?